Father, may we carry the momentum of that song to purify our heart, to allow us to come before you now and to allow your Spirit to speak to us as we open your word. Please give us the inspiration and instruction that we need to apply to our lives, to deal with the challenges that we face. And Lord, do encourage us to face our challenges and to be a blessing to the people in our lives facing challenges. We just acknowledge your holiness and your call on our lives as your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So Friday, I met a 76-year-old man who had just learned that he has months to weeks to live. And it was a tough, I mean, obviously you would be challenged to the core if you were given that news. And his cancer had advanced so wildly that he's now on hospice. And I'm his hospice chaplain. Many years ago, I learned that two of his three children had died, 18 and 20 years old. And so he had some business to take care of. And as we talked, he made it clear that he had carried for many years some resentment toward God. You know, how could God do such a thing? And to complicate things even more, and some of you will be able to relate to this too, somewhere along the line in his life, a clergy person had told him that he really had no hope, that he was going to hell. And so he made it clear that this wasn't going to be an easy case. And yet, I had blurted out in our meeting that the judgment on his life was above that clergyman's pay grade. And this was a businessman that I was talking to, and he chuckled. He said, "Now that I agree with." And so I had his attention, and I have a great sense about where we're going to go in the next couple of weeks in his journey. I feel very confident about it. Today, we're continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' teaching, really, of God's way of life. And in Matthew chapter 7, we're going to look this week and next at Christian relationships, and as Jesus would teach us about our relationships with our fellow human beings, our relationships with people that completely deny the gospel, our relationship with God, and our relationship with false teachers. And so today I thought I love this passage, but I think it's a very misunderstood passage. So we're gonna dig into it. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then churn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. So let's go back and look at this in a few pieces. Our relationship to our fellow humans. Jesus' prohibition is not against our judicial system, nor is his prohibition against our critical thinking. But he says not to be a judge. Okay? Unless, of course, you're a judge. Then you judge. But in general, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are not to take the role of judge. And so it's important to clarify that Jesus is not making a blanket statement against judicial system. He would be contradicting himself and the Word of God if he were to be taking that stand. So believing that Jesus doesn't do that, he is not eliminating the judicial system. And many a scholar have gone that way. Nor is he prohibiting us from critical thinking. That too would be contradictory to most of his teaching. He's called us to be discerning. And so I want to go to this little phrase that clergymen have used to judge people to hell. And I think it's important that we do address the idea that Jesus is addressing here, is that that call, your judgment of others, is above your pay grade, especially to judge a person's soul. Judgment of character is another issue, but we're going to learn that he's calling us to be unhypocritical in that judgment, right? So that's exactly the next point, not to be a hypocrite. You can't stand face to face with log eye. That's a phrase from a song of a comedian with a guitar who said, every time I read that passage, I picture this guy with a log in his eye trying to help somebody. How ridiculous that is. And he put it to music, so every time I read this passage, I hear this goofy-looking guy with a guitar singing, you can't stand face-to-face with a log eye. Yeah, so it is ridiculous to think that you can assist another with the delicate task of removing a speck of sawdust when there's this chunk of wood in your own eye. And so Jesus is really saying we have a tendency to exaggerate the faults of others while minimizing our own, when the truth is we really need to examine our own before we are able to help another. So he reversed the perspective. And I really think the call is, listen, if you want to be harsh to yourself. Rhonda, you and I have issues with driving, apparently. So let's be hard on ourselves and give grace to the people around us. Stay out of the car. Me too. So really, this is really what, in our relationship to others, We should be most critical of ourselves and most gracious to others. That's kind of a principle. If we would see our own faults and, you know, if we're going to judge those faults and work on them so that we're able to help our brothers. And really, that's the call that Jesus is making, is be a brother. Be a brother or sister in Christ. First, remove the plank in your own eye. Hold yourself to the high standard of Christ-likeness that he's teaching. Hold yourself to that standard. Then you will be able to help your brother and sister along the journey in life. If we're holding ourselves to the standard of being like Christ, then we're going to be able to be helpful. But when we fail to hold ourselves to the standards and yet pick other people's lives apart, that's hypocrisy. And that's what Jesus is not for. In our human relationships, again, we're to be hard on the sin in our own lives first, and then we're better equipped to help others. This really is the concept behind the 12 steps. The 12th step of Alcoholics Anonymous 12-step program is to, once you've helped yourself, help another. Help someone else. It's a biblical concept. It's right. But I tell you, you don't start at step 12. Any of you who have dealt with addictions know that there are 12 steps for a reason. And the first steps are very deeply aimed at correcting your own life. So, or getting help to correct your own life, right? So, verse 6 is an interesting verse. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. So who are these dogs and pigs Jesus is talking about? They're, on the one hand, they're animals with very dirty habits. The Proverbs will tell us that a dog will return to its own vomit. That's disgusting. And pigs, even after they're clean, will go back and wallow in the mud. That's dirty. And so, let's consider that Christ may be talking about those who vehemently reject him. Vehement rejectors of Christ. Those who flat out reject God's gift of love and forgiveness found in the gospel of Christ. Jesus taught his disciples that when you go into a town and preach the gospel, if they do not receive this good gift of God, leave town, shake the dust off your feet, and move on. Paul was the same way. He loved his people, the Jews, and yet they opposed him so vehemently that he would say to them, "Your blood's on your own head. I'm taking the gospel to the Gentiles." And so the concept is there. So, I think it's in a good place after we're told not to judge others. I mean, to judge someone, a pig or a dog, because of their disgusting behavior, your behavior better not be disgusting, right? That'd be a bit hypocritical. But I think Jesus is reminding those who are his disciples that the gospel is a very valuable, like a pearl of great price, kind of possession. And you don't just toss it to the pigs. Be discerning. Be discerning with the gospel. So here's another thing I want to just mention, is that we can't say that all atheists are pigs and dogs. They're not. I spent 2 years weekly with a gentleman who was a proud atheist. Actually had a business card that said he was a humanist. And by the end of those 2 years, just before his graduation day, he was praying with me. We can't lump categories of people into this dogs and pigs. Not all terrorists are dogs and pigs. Whew. Now we're starting to strike a little closer at home. What? What's he saying? Listen, there are so many young people who have embraced the wrong ideology in life. They really are the mission of our existence, to introduce them to the love of Jesus Christ. Now, there are probably those who are spewing this teaching, this stupidity of terrorism, that are dogs and pigs. But not all of them. Not all the kids that are being sucked into this ideology. You see what I'm saying? They need to be rescued. They need to be rescued. But those who are falsely teaching, we'll deal with that next week. So, let's go on. Be discerning with the gospel. Those who have had ample opportunity to contemplate the gospel and actually work against it, maybe that's the dogs and pigs Jesus is referring to. And I think I want to say, don't be too quick to judge. The mission of Christ is to rescue all who will come to Him. It's our responsibility to let people know of His love and gracious gift. But there will be some who vehemently reject Christ. I think that that's something to be aware of. Obviously, Jesus is teaching us who want to be His disciples, who want to follow after Him, that there will be those who vehemently reject the gospel. Let's go on. In our relationship to our Heavenly Father, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? The promise of answered prayers. It's very encouraging to think that we are heard when we pray. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. To have faith like a child seeking his mother. Mom. Mom. No answer. The child goes and looks for her. Seeks. Mom. Finds that she's in the bathroom. Mom. Leave me alone. Bam, bam, bam. Mom. What is it, honey? Right? That image of asking, seeking, and knocking is an image of a child seeking until the child finds. If human parents are capable of giving good gifts, Jesus says, how much more is your Heavenly Father able to give? That's a very important concept. Humans are broadly categorized as being evil. That's just our sinful nature. God, who is not, it's an obvious how much more then can he give good? So we are capable of giving our children good gifts. The example is obvious. Well, I can't think of any good. Probably a little too sensitive right now to the whole parenting thing that may not be able to think of a good illustration about this. But it is obvious that we are able to respond in good gifts to our children. And so, how much more obvious is it that God answers our prayers? So that's the promise. But what about the problem of unanswered prayers? I prayed and I didn't get what I asked for. Hmm. 32 years ago today, we had, 32 years ago today, the answer that we didn't want came to my dad. 3 weeks before, he was diagnosed with acute leukemia. The doctor said, "Mr. Patton, you have 3 weeks with this disease. You're too old for a bone marrow transplant, but we would recommend at your age that you would go for radical chemotherapy," to which he did. 21 days after diagnosis, 3 weeks to the day, May 20th, 1986, Bud Patton died. He graduated from this life. Now, the elders of the church had come and laid hands on him and prayed. My sister and I had gone, while Mom and Dad were with the elders of the church, we'd gone to the pastor's wife's home and we prayed. There was plenty of prayer. There was plenty of desire on Dad's part to live, on Mom's part that he would live, and yet the prayer wasn't answered according to what we thought we wanted. What that did to me was just the opposite of what you might think. I became even more committed to sending Dad neighbors in heaven. I just thought, wow, he's gone from here. He's got to be with the Lord. And rather than the home in the mountains that I'd hoped to somehow get him and Mom into in their retirement years, I'd have to settle for sending neighbors to heaven. And so the commitment in my life went even deeper to saying, "God, use me." So that was an unanswered prayer that actually motivated me in the right direction. So I share that as an example that not all prayers are answered like we want them to be, but God is good and can be trusted. There are several lessons that we learn here. Knowing God's will when we pray is something that the scriptures teach us. It's very important. Pray according to his will. Well, all we have is the scriptures to tell us what God's will is. And that's very important. Discerning His good and pleasing and perfect will. That's something that we long for as His children. I've learned to do this work, both in the church and in hospice, constantly breathing prayers for God's help. Just, Lord, help me to be present. Friday, when I went into the gentleman's home to meet, I had nothing, no idea anything about him, except that now he's on hospice. God help me to listen carefully, to be your instrument here. It's with a humble dependence on God that we live. Great lesson that Jesus teaches us. So individually, breathing prayers of God help me is good. Our prayer emphasis as a church, having these yellow cards, having prayer requests made known, having a group of people come together to pray, those are good things. Prayer is so vital to our life as children of God. You don't have to be a part of a prayer group, but certainly pray. If nothing else, pray for your pastor. He needs it, right? I love how Jesus sums up this teaching on in this part of Christian relationships. So verse 12 is, again, another so what. So, Jesus says, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. So interesting, a Friday when that gentleman was, well, right after I had said to him that whoever told him he was doomed to hell, it was above their pay grade, we laughed together. He said, I have always tried to live to do to others what I'd want them to do to me. And I said, sir, you are a very discerning student of God's word, because you just summed up the whole of the scriptures. All the law and the prophets hang on that very teaching. And that was good. I think we could say to be generous toward others is a good thing. To treat others the way you want to be treated. To give hope. To hold out for their well-being. Like we do in parenting. We agonize over our kids' well-being. Or grandkids or great-grandkids. We agonize. I've been journeying with some of you long enough that we've agonized together over some of your offspring. It's just who we are as parents. It's such an important concept. When this gentleman Friday told me about the loss of his two children, he teared up. Well, who wouldn't? But I helped him understand. I said, you know, that very emotion that wells up in you is the same deep love feeling that God has for you. He said, I'm going to have to chew on that a little bit. I said, I hope so. I hope so. Be understanding toward others. Reviewing and identifying our own blind spots so we're better equipped to help. If you want to write anything down on this little thing, write the word listening. Probably one of the most important tools that we have in helping others is the ability to listen. There's a term called active listening. You may be familiar with it. It's listening in a way that gives the message back, maybe not always in words, but that the person you're listening to is being heard. That's really important. So that ability to listen, to actively, reflectively listen, is often all the other needs. I can't tell you how smart you are in the eyes of the other when you haven't really said a thing and you've allowed them to process. That's good understanding toward others. Listening is a very, very powerful gift, I suppose, to someone else. It gives people the opportunity to solve their own problems. I want to finally say, be kind toward others. It's the terminology is the opposite of harsh criticism, because that's really what the term judge means. To judge is to give harsh criticism. The opposite of that is to show kindness or to be kind. It's the forgiving embrace of God. That's really why I carry this around so often. This is Rembrandt's painting of the Return of the Prodigal Son. When I left that man's house on Friday, I had suggested maybe we meet every other week. When he first said, maybe we should meet weekly. I said, maybe every other. His wife walked out with me, explained the cancer that was going on in his body. I said, I'll see you next Friday. Yeah. I'm going to bring this with me, because I believe this man is contemplating the love of God as he never has before. A man of integrity, who in his own words says, is it fair for me, who has carried this resentment toward God, to now at the end of my life turn to him? I want to say, you bet it is. You bet your life it is. Because this represents the story Jesus told of the Father's forgiving embrace. And that is what it's all about. That's the kindness that you and I are to show the people in our life. That we have been embraced by God. That His love for us as followers of Jesus is so powerful that our imperfections, is it ever going to run out? No, He loves you, Rhonda. He still loves me too. And we are His beloved. And yes, we're called to return, to come to our senses like this boy did. To hit the bottom if we need to come to our senses like Ryan is doing. To ask the tough question, is it right for me to turn to God when I've been so angry with Him for taking my kids? Is it right? To show the kindness that says, yes, because He loves you. Because the cross that Jesus died on was for you and for me. That love of God cannot be denied. And yes, when it is, we move on. But let's show kindness to the people in our lives. And let's work together in doing so. To point people in the right direction. To employ every resource we've got to rescuing the people in our lives. Right? To have Jesus' heart is really what this whole Sermon on the Mount is about. To say, if you're my follower, Jesus said, then I want you to have an understanding of relationships with people, of relationships with God, of relationships with those who teach the Word of God. They better be right. They better do their due diligence before they spout out truths from God. Humbling. But that's it. That's what we're about. That's what makes us children of God.
Okay.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, again, your word digs deep into our soul. Lord, every life, every person could be this prodigal. Every one of us could honestly say, have I exhausted your patience? And yet, Lord, you keep extending your grace and hope to us. You keep reminding us that we have hope, that even when we face death, that you are our God, our rescuer, that you long to embrace us eternally. May that be the core of our being and our message to the people in our lives. Please help us, Lord, to share the good news of Jesus. As honestly and creatively as you would have us to share. May we just be a vessel, an instrument in your hand, a vessel that spills love to the people in our lives. Lord, our world needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. So help us to rejoice in our salvation in a way that infects the people around us. Show us how to do that. Lord, we are so grateful for your love, the gift of life that we have, the confidence and assurance that you've given us as your children, the hope for being reunited with our loved ones. All good gifts from you. Thank you. Lord, this building that we meet in, beautiful. Thank you. Thank you for the privilege of having our services right here. Lord, thank you for the privilege of worshiping you in our giving. please allow this to stay completely pure. This is just a time of giving gifts to you as an act of worship, nothing more or less. May there never be any sense of manipulation in anything we do, but particularly, Lord, in issues of money. For your church has been accused of being only interested in people's money. May we not be. So thank you, Jesus, for the love you have for us and for this time that we have to worship you in our giving. But it's in your name we pray. Amen.